verse 1, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because when he had often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they that went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had legions sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful to be in your house this morning. Thankful for all that you've allowed to be here and that are desiring to worship you and hear from you, God. We're thankful to be amidst people that love you and thankful to be able to serve you and honor you this morning. We do ask you bless this time in your word. Might we hear from you and be challenged by your spirit here this morning. We love you. We're thankful. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We come through this time of the year, and we're in October, and as you probably drive around, especially if you live out by me, you notice all of the farms and different fields have been transformed into haunted houses and turned into corn mazes, and the pumpkin patches are pumpkin patches by day, and by night they're zombie paintball shootouts, right? And so everything during this time, a couple weeks out from Halloween, gets transformed into something that's frightening or scary or fun in that way. And as a culture, we enjoy all of those things. Haunted houses are big, and we love to go be afraid. We love scary movies and scary books. Every time it's a full moon and we're driving home from church, my kids say, "Can you tell us a werewolf story? We want to hear a werewolf story." And then I will, and then they'll cry, and it's just, it's an awesome time. Madeline asked me, and I blew her mind, because she thought all of these mythical creatures, and she thought witches were just mythical creatures, the green skin and different things. And so she asked me, are witches real? And I said, yeah, there's people that practice witchcraft. Witches are real. And it blew her mind. She didn't know what to do. And she did not believe me. She goes, "They're real? They're real?" And I go, "Yeah, they're real. It happens all the time. Yeah, they practice witchcraft. They sacrifice kids. They do all kinds of crazy things." And she's crying. She can't handle the truth she's been experiencing. But she liked it until that point. And so, but it's this time of the year we all want to get involved in those things. We're afraid. We love to be afraid. Every TV station for the next couple weeks is going to play nonstop 80s horror movies. All the new ones are going to dominate the theaters. We enjoy the slight fear that these types of things gives us because it's not real. It's Let's pretend it's just a good bit of fun. There's no zombies or werewolves or vampires coming for you. Of course, nowadays, they're coming to date you, I guess, probably more than they are to scare you. But those things are just fun. They're just a good time. However, every once in a while, if you watch those things, if you get involved with them, you'll see something that's a bit too real. You've probably had that moment in your life. Maybe you watched the wrong scary movie at 1 a.m. and it was too much. It was too close to reality. And you're reminded of the presence of real evil in the world. And a fun little Halloween movie can be just that. But we better not forget that evil is not make-believe. It's not something we've made up. It's been present in the world since the beginning. And there is real evil actively at work in the world all around us. And I don't want to be negative here this morning, but throughout the world, human sacrifice, cannibalism, voodoo, witchcraft are still very real and very prevalent throughout the world. Some statistics report that Wicca is the fastest growing religion in the U.S. I hear reports and like to look at these things that coming up to Halloween, many animal shelters will choose not to let anybody adopt black cats, because there's people that will do things to them on that day, or they believe that they will. These things take place. Beyond that, acts of pure evil take place daily. From human trafficking to, you just heard about the reports of the Harvey Weinsteins of the world. We go on to murder and oppression of otherwise innocent people that take place every single day. Some reports say that there could be as many as 100,000 Christian martyrs every year. Evil is not make-believe. That's not even to talk about all of the genocides and oppression and terrible things that have happened to humanity over the history. There is evil in the world. And C.S. Lewis said it this way, as we were to look maybe at a story of the evil coming right from Satan, about a man possessed with a legion of demons. And C.S. Lewis would say it this way, that there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. And we don't want to fall on either side of that here this morning. Either to pretend and look at these things and pretend it's all make-believe, none of it's real, or to lift it up and enjoy it and relish in it and be drawn to it. We don't want either one here today. But what we do have, and I felt kind of fitting to our time of the year, is a report, an account, uncovered by Jesus for what it really is, a man possessed with a legion of demons. Now, we see movies that way, and you probably have watched The Exorcist or other type movies, and we think that's all make-believe. It's not really. Jesus purposely here sails to the Gadarenes, and that was a land that the tribe of Gad had settled. If you're familiar with history in the Bible, they were supposed to go over and possess this land. The tribe of Gad was one of the tribes that decided not to go over and instead possess this. So Jesus sailed over unto the tribe of Gad and comes out to meet him is two men. This story focuses on just the one of them, but they're two men that are possessed with a demon. And this story talks about a man so disturbed that he lives among the dead in a graveyard, among the tombs, naked. And you think maybe it's really hot there. In the winter, it gets fairly cold in that part of the world. And he's out there naked, crying, it says, day and night, cutting himself. It talks about even that the fact that the man had friends, and no doubt others had probably tried to help him, but he couldn't be restrained. Talks about how they tried to put chains on him and restrain him so he couldn't hurt himself or others, maybe so that they could help him. But the legion of demons had actually made him so, had such disregard for his own body that he would break the chains, probably breaking his bones or hurting himself in the process. And he was somebody that was so disturbed, in such trouble, that it was too dangerous to try to help the man. And so he was just left to live in the tombs. It was just kind of one of those things in the Gadarenes. Nobody was out there to help him at this point. He was just alone. And they had just kind of just said, that's maybe an attraction. You can go see the man at the tombs. And we don't know how he got this way, but I can only imagine that his family, his friends, probably invested years in trying to salvage this loved one. I can only imagine that this was probably a process that they watched somebody that they cared about disappear before them until finally they realized there was no hope for him. He was left to live out his days in the graveyard, living a life of solitude, depression, torment, and self-destruction. Not a good way to go. And I don't know about you, but I think about this, and while this mimics so closely many of the horror movies and different things that go on in our society, when you think about a man in this way, it's not really entertaining. It's just sad that somebody was in such a shape. We don't know how much of this was of his own doing, but we know that by this point, he wasn't happy about it. It wasn't something he was excited about. And when Jesus shows up, at least I think this was the last little bit of the man in control that runs to worship Christ. I doubt the demon was there to worship. And I imagine a man so tormented, he senses his last and only hope of being free, and one last time takes control of his own body and comes and worships Christ. But it's the demon that speaks, begging Christ not to torture him. Can you imagine the irony and the evil of the demons that are torturing this man night and day, asking Jesus not to torture them? The irony in that's hard to handle. And Jesus makes him reveal that they are indeed a legion of demons living inside this man. Now we know that that society in that time believed in demon possession, but at this point now it's very, very clear that they're not dealing with a mental illness or a strange virus that had infected his mind. At this point, Jesus reveals that it's without a doubt a host of demons tormenting him. And if you believe the Bible, and you believe the Bible is true, you got to recognize that historically this is something that took place. Not just an allegory, not just a story relating how much mental illness can reflect what looks like demon possession. While that could certainly be the case in some people's lives, this is a story about a man that really was possessed by the forces of darkness. Not pretend, not make-believe, not a movie, real life. And the demons know here that they're about to be cast out. And they don't fight. There's no struggle. There's no arguing, resisting. We'll get to this, but we sometimes misunderstand the fight of good versus evil in the world. When it comes to Christ, there was no fight. No argument. The only fight that takes place is the fight that goes on within our hearts. But when it comes to Jesus, they have no argument. They can't fight him. Demons simply ask to go into the swine, which Jesus allows, probably in my opinion, because as a tribe of Israel, these people had no business raising pigs anyway. And so the demons drive the pigs over the cliff, knowing that the people of this town would not tolerate anybody taking their bacon away. Okay? Not going to happen. So the man was saved. He's free now from that which tormented him for so long. And it says he's instantly seen and clothed and in his right mind. And notice there's no process, no struggle, immediate freedom. I mean, that would be something amazing. Now, we've seen probably each one of us some people that have been disturbed or struggled in some ways, but I doubt any one of us has seen somebody like that in the graveyard, naked, cutting themselves, crying. Nobody can hold them. Nobody can restrain them. And then instantly, in their right mind, clothed, normal, free from that instantly. This man was so grateful, loved Christ so much, that his desire was that he would go with and follow Jesus wherever he went. And so right on cue, as we understand, the town desires Jesus to get out. They don't care that this man was saved. They don't care that this Jesus had the power over all the forces of darkness in the world. He cost them bacon. That wasn't going to happen. Also their money from their swine. And as a twist kind of to the story, it turns out that the main evil that was keeping the gospel from this town wasn't the demons. It was the people of the town. It's kind of an interesting little side point there. The demons plagued that man, but it was those town members that kept the gospel out. And I have a few short things I want us to notice about this passage and how it might impact our lives. We've got to understand that this passage exemplifies and showcases the evil that lurks and the existence of real evil and the existence of the forces of darkness at work in our world. But we've got to understand that our fight, while it may not be like this, is essentially against evil. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that she may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we, much like C.S. Lewis would say, would err on the one side where we would rather just pretend like evil doesn't exist outside of our own choices. As if there is no spiritual wickedness, as if there is no principalities, as if there is no rulers of the darkness of this world. No, he says our fight is not flesh and blood. Our fight, that which plagues us, that which hinders us, that which torments us in this life, is a fight against the darkness in this world, either directly or by battling its effects. See, from the very first sin in the garden, to the genocides that have occurred, to the evil we witness every day in the news and around us, the forces of darkness have either provoked it or relished in it. Now that isn't to say we're not responsible. Oh no, we very much are. Satan is not to blame for the evil that men do. We're responsible for our own choices, each one of us. However, he's still behind much of it, tempting, provoking, or at least glorying in each atrocity that's committed. He relishes in each soul held captive in the works of evil, whether he's the one that started it or not. He got the ball rolling with Eve, but he enjoyed what took place with Cain and Abel just as much. You with me? And when we attempt to be a light in a world that's going contrary to Christ, all of the new agendas and the murderers and the greed and the hypocrisy that takes place all around us, we've got to understand these are not just battles against the people that engage in them. You understand? We see all those commit sin around us and entrapped and ensnared in sin around us. Our war is not with them. We get that confused so often. We see those out in the world ensnared in sin, pushing a different agenda, and we think they're the enemy. They're not the enemy. They're the victims. They don't know it, but they are. They're right where we were before we found Christ. We're no different. They're not the enemy. The enemy is the spiritual darkness and the wickedness that has ensnared them in sin. The enemy is that they don't know the gospel that can actually set them free. That's the real enemy. Our fight is not with people. Our war is not with other humans. If you understand the Bible, if you're a believer, our war is not with those that disagree with us politically or those that are chained in immorality. Our war is with that which has held them captive there. If you're mad at somebody for being held captive instead of the forces that has put them there, you're misunderstanding what God says the battle lies. Not that they're not responsible for their actions, but they can no more escape them than you and I could before we knew Christ. That which plagues you, if you're an unbeliever, that which plagues you if you are a believer, the constant temptation, the bitterness, the anger, the depression, the addictions, the pride, they're all elements of the darkness we battle. Sometimes it's darkness without, sometimes it's darkness within. When I fought addictions, violence, anger in my life, Can I tell you what? There was no other way to describe it than darkness and evil. And the Bible says, ye were sometime darkness. You were not in darkness, you were darkness. The evil that exists in this world was inside you before you knew Christ. Every one of us, whether you're saved or whether you're lost here this morning, has fought or will fight some darkness in your life. Might be darkness without, it might be darkness within. Sometimes we view sin, sometimes we view the evils in our minds and our spirits as minor character flaws, as things we just need to discipline ourselves out of. If I could just work harder, if I could just discipline myself to stop sinning in this way, then I'll be free of it. However, we have to understand that each bitter and angry spirit, every little minor sin we think that we commit, is an example of evil and darkness in this world. We sometimes forget that. From God's perspective, sin is not a mishap, it's evil. That's all the way down to the bitterness and anger that gets in our hearts and in our minds, to the thoughts of lust and greed and corruption that takes place up here. All of that is not a mishap. It's an example of evil in this world. I'm not saying the forces of darkness from Satan are the ones to blame. I'm just saying that's an example of darkness and evil. It may not have been caused by Satan, but I'll tell you what, he delights in it just the same. And what we see from this account here, a man so stuck, so ensnared by the devil, he doesn't have the luxury of pretending that his problems are minor and just discipline himself out of them. He doesn't have that luxury. He's so ensnared, so trapped, so held captive by the devil that he doesn't wonder what the case is here. He knows exactly the situation he is in, and he is without hope here. This town, his friends, his family had given up on him. He just is the way he is. We don't know why, and we can't fix it. Guess just go live naked in the graveyard. I don't know. That's the best they could do. And what's so amazing is Jesus shows up, and in the worst case of evil that we read about in a man, the worst case of evil that inhabits a mankind in all of the Bible, you don't see any other account of a man that's possessed with a legion of demons. 1,000 is what a legion means. You don't see any other account of that. And Jesus, face to face with the worst case of demon possession we read about in the Bible, maybe the worst case of evil inhabiting a man in the Bible, Jesus comes face to face with that, and the demon comes and immediately bows and begs to Jesus. There was no fight. The legion of demons that no soul on earth could stop understood that there was no point in even attempting to resist the power of Christ. How awesome is that? That Jesus is so great, so mighty, that face to face with probably the worst case of evil incarnate on this earth in a human body, that there's not even a fight. There's not a struggle. There's not a movie-style exorcism where people are getting thrown around rooms and demons are fighting and we're not sure what's going to happen. Nothing like that. The power of Jesus is so mighty and understood so clearly that the legion of demons comes and bows and begs. That which had tormented the man and all other men had fled. That which had power to subdue this man and nobody could even take control of him is now on the floor begging before Jesus. That's the power of Christ. He's greater than them. And without a second thought, without an argument, without a fight, he cast those demons out. There was no bloodshed. There was no things getting thrown around. There was no ifs, ands, or buts or maybes in the situation. There was when Jesus said, you're done, you're out of this man, that man was clean, healed, and cured right there. Because that's the power of Christ. Can I tell you what? Each one of us fights darkness in our life. We'd be silly if we pretend we don't. When you go home and you have that thought of lust in your mind, that's a darkness you go to war with. It's inside you. It's not external. And it's not the devil. It's you. When you go through your life and you have to hold back the bitterness that makes you want to hate those, even those that are of God, because you got a bitter spirit and an angry spirit, you're fighting against a darkness. It's not a little mishap. It's a darkness that you can either allow to grow inside you or you can fight. Whether you got that sin in your life, that addiction that just shows up and shows up and shows up and you're battling it, can I tell you what? You're battling darkness, evil in this world. I'm not saying it's caused by the devil. I'm just saying it's the same thing. And what's so awesome, what's so amazing, is that we have to come to understand that Jesus is greater than that. Not even close. It's not even a battle to him. It's not a war to him. He's so much greater that if he says gone, it's gone. Evil doesn't stand in the face of God. We sometimes think there's some great war between good and evil in the world. And that Jesus, we don't know if he's going to succeed. We don't know how he's going to win this. Go read Revelation. Come on. He comes down and says, oh, the whole world's going to fight against me? Satan and all the demons with all the power and all the world? Well, we'll just win that right now in about a second, and that's the end of that. That's how Revelation plays out. In fact, he lets it happen twice, in case maybe you didn't catch it the first time. In the Battle of Armageddon, he goes, well, we'll have another one after a 1,000-year reign. We'll let Satan out. We'll do it again. Satan, how about round two? And again, immediately, in a snap of a finger, in an instant, battle over. There is no war with God. Evil cannot stand in the face of Christ. There's no war. And sometimes we look at the evil that's in us and we go, God, I don't know if you can do anything about this. God, I don't know if you're strong enough. I don't know if Christ is enough to subdue the darkness in me. I don't know if Christ is enough to help me through my bitterness, to help me through my anger. I don't know if Christ is enough to cure me from this addiction. I don't know if he's strong enough. Read this story. Pay attention. Evil has no power before Christ, whether it's from Satan himself or the evil that lurks in you. I don't want to steal from our series on Wednesday night, but 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Whether it's the sin that held you captive, whether it's the shortcomings of your mind and spirit, whether it's Satan himself, Christ is greater. If we could just comprehend how much greater Christ is than all the evil of this world, we might be free of it. We, like this man, even sometimes as believers, sit in the torment of our own minds, in chains of our own sin, and we think there's no way to be free. We just relinquish ourselves to live a life of sitting in a graveyard because we just really don't believe he's powerful enough. We don't understand he's greater. So often we forget that as if we dwell in sin, if we let the evil and the darkness that so often captures us, and if we stay in that, we live a life just like this guy did. Doesn't look like that. You're probably not going to be naked in the graveyard, literally. But it's going to be the same scenario. Solitude, depression, torment, and ultimately self-destruction. If you're a believer or an unbeliever, and you let sin unhindered reign in your body, the end result is solitude, depression, torment, and self-destruction. If you let that addiction take hold and you don't allow Christ to do anything about it, the end result is solitude, depression, torment, and self-destruction. If you let bitterness, a root of bitterness take hold in your heart and spring up and take over your life, you know what the result is? Solitude, depression, torment, and self-destruction. Truth is, any evil that you allow to grow in your life, that's the result. That's where it is. And we have to come to the understanding, have to come to the conclusion. Whether you're lost or saved here this morning, you have to come to the conclusion and understand that Christ is greater. The greatest thing, I believe, holding people captive to darkness and the sin in their lives is their own disbelief that Christ can do something about it. They just think there's no escape. They just think that's what they have to be. I can't beat it. I'm stuck. It is what it is. Give up. Can I tell you, what if Jesus could heal this man of the demons that tortured him? He can heal you of that which troubles you. He can set you free from your addictions, from your bitterness, from your anger, from your lust, from the sin that holds you captive. He can set you free from that. Can I tell you, what if it is worse? He can set you free. If he can cast out the 1,000 demons in an instant without a fight, he can help you today. The reality is that there's two choices to the evil in every person's life. Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3 says, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world." The implication there is that it's not a good course. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You got two choices, and that's one of them. You can live that way. If you're lost here, you can keep that life. If you don't know Christ, you can stay right there, just going with the course of this world. That, let me remind you, where does it end? If you're lost, you can sit in the chains of sin, chained to depression, chains to the proverbial or actual demons that torment your life. But understand today, you don't have to. It's not the only choice. If you're saved, you can go back in that. You can get saved and be set free, and the chains can fall off and you can be free, but then you can just decide, I'll go back. Put the chains back on. Now you're still saved, but you're stuck now with the evil that has taken hold in you. If you've been free, you have a choice to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage if you want it. You can do that. Or you can choose, and what John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You can take hold of what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28 when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's a choice each one of us has, whether you're saved, whether you're lost. You can live in the ways and the patterns of this world in which evil reigns and will reign in you, or you can choose to get rest from your battle with darkness. You can choose to take upon you the burden of Christ, and he'll take upon the burden that you have. But it's up to you. That's the choice you make. See, the reality is here, I know that each one of us either has today or will struggle tomorrow with a little bit of darkness. You'll have some sin that'll take hold. You'll have some bitterness that'll get in and doesn't want to get out. You'll have an angry spirit, some depression, something that gets in and it does not want to go. You'll find yourself addicted to something you'd rather not be addicted to. You'll have something that'll get in and it doesn't want to get out. Can I tell you, you have two choices. You can walk according to the power of this world, just like everybody else walks, where they just say, "I don't know what to do about evil. If it gets bad enough, throw him in the graveyard. I don't know." Or you can come unto Jesus and get rest. Get free. It doesn't have to be that way. You can stay lost. You can stay in a life of solitude, depression, torment, self-destruction if you want. Or you can get saved. Continue in the way of Christ if you're a believer. Come unto Jesus and be free. You can be dominated by a life of solitude, depression, torment, and self-destruction. Or you can believe that he is greater and run to him in worship and be made free. I hear about people all the time, talk to many people who claim that they've tried the whole Jesus thing and it didn't work for them. And can I tell you what is the case with each one I've witnessed? I'm not saying it's universal. I don't know everybody's experience in the whole world. I'm just telling you, everybody that I've ever been around that has had that testimony after they walked away from Christ is somebody that I have never seen at the altar, never seen run to Jesus. They're not the people that come and are faithful to the Lord and are looking to get a hold of Him. They're not the people that are in the Word of God and praying and coming down and worshiping Him and running to Jesus as this man did. They're those that they came to church occasionally Sunday mornings and then decided, well, Jesus doesn't work because it didn't miraculously change my life by just coming and sitting in a service once. Can I tell you what? Church is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. You can be in church and not get Jesus if you want. This man came, and when he saw Jesus, he ran to him and worshiped. And he was made free. Probably the two greatest problems, the two greatest things that keep people ensnared in the darkness in their lives is they, number one, do not believe really that Jesus can do something about it, and they don't come to him. Even those that believe it, they don't do anything about it. The belief does nothing for them. They believe that, but they do nothing. This man was set free. And when he was set free, if you'll notice real quick, that he loves Christ. In verse 18, it says, when he's come into the ship, after they had now convinced Jesus to go, it says, he that had been possessed with the devils prayed him that he might be with him. That was his desire. You gave me life back. I was done. My life was over. My heart had been darkened. I was stuck in chains, literally. I was naked, cutting myself, miserable, tormented, and alone. And now I'm not. He says, and if there's anybody I want to be with, it's you. I can tell you what, those that are set free from sin, those here that are really set free, that really see Christ do something about the darkness that has plagued their life, can I tell you what? They love Him. I've said it before, but when I preach about Jesus, I'm not convincing you to love Him. I'm convincing you to get to know Him. Because if you know Him, you will love Him. If you come to Him and you run to Him this morning and you're on your face at this altar and He sets you free, I don't got to convince you to love Him. You will. And you'll go, Jesus, can I come? Where are you going? Is it at church? All right, I'm there. Is it in your Word? Okay, there every day. Can I talk to you and pray? Absolutely, I'm there. If I got to convince you to do those things, can I tell you? You need to come handle some darkness and see what Jesus can do. Those that get free then go on, you see what Jesus did. He says, no, that's not what I have for you, is to come with me in this way. He says, go home and tell thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. He says, I know you want to come with me, but your friends are going to lose their minds when they see you. That's update. That's an updated version. Okay? He says, you got to go show them. And he goes back and he shares and he began to publish it. And it says, all men did marvel. Everybody that saw him went, whoa, you're who? What? Who did this? That's awesome. And he was excited to tell others. Can I tell you what? Just like I don't got to convince you to love Jesus if you've really been set free by him, I don't got to convince you to like tell other people. If you can't muster up a word to say to somebody that's stuck in the darkness in their life after being set free from yours, then I don't know what to say to you. If being set free from the darkness that had you chained and bound and tortured and alone isn't enough to get you to proclaim Jesus, I got nothing to say that's going to help. Man, those that have been set free, they love him. They want to be with him and they want to talk about him. Mark 5:16 says this, "And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devils, and also concerning the swine." And look at what they did. "They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." So you have the choice. You can decide, hey, I'm going to run to Jesus. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to believe that he can heal me, and I'm going to come to him. And you can be healed. You can love him. You can proclaim him. You can beat that darkness. He does. Or you can be like these people, that when Jesus shows up and starts mixing things up, you can go, get out of here. I don't buy it. Man, I get so burdened every time I see somebody that gets free from something in their life, and there's the Christians in the back that go, oh, another one. Right. You're free from your addiction. Let's see how many days until he relapses. You know the type? I worked with a guy. He was my boss on one job, and he knew who I was, and he knew my testimony, and he comes in right in the break room, quiet, and he says this. He says, the only thing worse than a recovering addict is a born-again Christian, and just stares at me. All right. That's how it is, I guess. Right on. And you kind of expect that sometimes from the lost world, but there's some Christians that are that way. Somebody starts proclaiming about how happy they are that God set them free, and they go, oh, right. What a load of it, huh? They're really laying it on thick. You know why? Because they've chosen to believe that Christ can't do that. When they see somebody that he did do that in, they go, whatever. That didn't happen. What a hypocrite, making it up. Oh, how long will this last? They say, get out of here. I don't want to hear it. Those are sometimes people in church. That's where these people were. The man's set free, and they go, would you just leave, Jesus? We got bacon. We got our pork. Who cares about this guy? He'll probably, tomorrow he'll be back in the tombs probably. Just get out of here. You're messing things up. Do you respond like this? Maybe it's even worse for you. Maybe you know if you run to Jesus. Maybe you know if you get all in. Maybe you know if you come down and you pray and you deal with it. Maybe you know he will heal you, but you don't want to be healed. Maybe you're lost here and you know if you get saved, he really will change you, but you don't really want that. You got some things you are not really willing to get up. You got some bacon in your life, so to speak. That trivialized the issue maybe a little bit? Maybe you're a believer and you're in the same boat. You're here going, yeah, I know, I've experienced it. I know Jesus will take this addiction, but I like it. Maybe you're bitter and you go, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to humble myself. I'm right to be angry and I want to be angry. Get out of here, Jesus. It's not always darkness that holds you back. Sometimes it's you. In this man's life, the darkness was a literal legion of demons. Probably not the case in your life. If it is here today, you're in a rough spot. They're still healing. But that doesn't mean that evil hasn't touched you because you're not possessed with a legion of demons. Evil exists in every sin. Evil exists. Darkness exists in every spirit, in every backslidden Christian, in every mind too distracted and busy to mind the things of God. Every one of those things bears some darkness in it. It may not be from Satan, the legion of demons. It might just be from you, but it's darkness. And if I could tell you anything here today, as your mind is focused maybe on Halloween and on the things of darkness, would you notice the darkness in you? Would you notice the darkness and evil that you wrestle with day in and day out? Would you notice and pay attention to the darkness that you might come and believe on him that can set you free? If you're lost here, all you have is chained in darkness, in solitude, depression, and just sorrow in your life, self-destruction. If that's your testimony, would you come get saved and be free from it? If you're a Christian who's wandered back into that and you go, I don't know, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know how to be free from this addiction. I don't know how to get over this evil, bitter spirit. Can I tell you what? He's still strong enough. Would you run to him this morning? You can sit in your seat and choose the things you've walked in times past. Or you can run to him and get rest. But the choice is yours. Stand to our feet this morning and bow our heads.